Father God, in this moment, as we call on your name, the journey of every person is different. Some here are experiencing loss, brokenness, agonizing over decisions. And others here are elated with joy, everything's going right. And in those bipolar opposites, Lord, we ask that regardless of our situation, the circumstances we are in, we become fully surrendered to the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So in the world of sports, I know many of you have been watching a little bit of soccer lately. In the world of sports, there will be an ongoing, never-ending debate. It will never end, no matter what, across every single sport that exists. There will be a single debate argued by sports analysts, sports fans, over who is the GOAT. The greatest of all time. So that doesn't matter what sport it is. So soccer fans, I want you to relax because you guys are nuts. Okay? So hold on a second. If I start asking you that question, I don't want you pulling out your cymbals and drums. I don't want you singing your chants. You have one, right? Ole, ole. Weak. No soccer fans here. Thank goodness. So if I were to ask you, who is the greatest of all time in the world of soccer, who would you say?
Messi.
Yeah. Four different names. You will never agree. It's a debate that will go forever and ever. Now, I would ask about boxing, but those of you who are like 19 years old and younger would think that Jake Paul invented boxing. So we won't go there. But then you get into a really intense topic and you start talking about basketball. Woo! People get heated over that. So if I were to say, greatest of all time in basketball, who would it be? See? There will never be a unified group of people when it comes to arguing over who is the GOAT of any of your sports. Just won't happen. So I got curious, like any serious researcher like myself, I got curious, where did this acronym, greatest of all time, GOAT, come from? And this serious researcher just went to Google. That's where you look for all your serious topics that you have to research, right? And so I went and found that the origins of the greatest of all time, according to USA Today, takes you all the way back to Muhammad Ali.
Everybody stop talking now, attention. I told you, all of my critics, I told you all that I was the greatest of all time. Wanna be Sunday listeners? I told you today, I'm still the greatest of all time. Never again defeat me. Never again say that I'm gonna be defeated. Never again make me the underdog until I'm about 50 years old.
That's right.
Then you might get me.
Until I'm about 50. What an awesome person to watch. So now, since Muhammad Ali, there have been many others who have gotten up in their own way declaring that they're the greatest or the best in the world. Now, as I look for these, there weren't many that were appropriate to show in church. So I couldn't show a Conor McGregor in here because you know why, but I did find three, and one in boxing and two in basketball. So take a listen. You're going to see three in a row right now, all claiming, you know, in their own way that they're the greatest in the world.
Hard out. I'm the best ever. I'm the most brutal and vicious and most ruthless champion there's ever been. There's no one can stop me. Lynx is a conqueror. No, I'm Alexander. He's no Alexander. I'm the best ever. There's never been anybody as ruthless. I'm Sonny Liston. I'm Jack Dempsey. There's no one like me. I'm from Nairclaw. There's no one that can match me. My style is impetuous. My defense is impregnable. And I'm just...
People always debated, who's the greatest player of all time? Dumb question. It should be, who's the greatest team of all time? You know, there are so many teams to choose from. The 91 Chicago Bulls, sorry Showtime. The 92 Bulls, back to back. The 93 Bulls, first three-peat. The 97 Bulls, even with the flu. The 98 Bulls, no push-off. And my favorite, the 96 Chicago Bulls, 72 wins. Tough to beat that. What? You think there's someone else? Prove it.
No, I feel confident because I'm the best player in the world. It's simple.
That last one was funny. So, there will always be that ongoing debate, forever and ever, in the world of sports. But according to Jesus, there is no debate or argument over who is the GOAT. It's true. And the funny thing about Jesus is he never points to himself or declares, I'm the greatest of all time. I'm only the Messiah, the Christ, God of the universe. He never pointed to himself and said, I'm the greatest of all time. But he pointed to somebody else. And he says, here's the greatest of all time. And it's kind of interesting because it wasn't who you think it might be. It wasn't Noah. He did pretty great things, right? It wasn't Moses. Wow, he did pretty amazing things. It wasn't Abraham, the father of all. It wasn't even David, a man after God's own heart, or it wasn't David's son, Solomon. Who was it? We find that in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus looks and says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, meaning everyone in the human race, born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Greatest of all time, according to Jesus. Now here's the backstory of that. John at this time was in prison. The reason why he was in prison was because he criticized the king. He called the king out because the king did something weird. He went out to his brother and he said, hey, I'm the king and I kind of like your wife. And he took his brother's wife and married her as his own, and John the Baptist called him out on it, and the king said, what? Huh? I'm king. I'm going to silence you, and throws John into prison. And while John is there in prison, up to almost a year at this time, he starts hearing about certain things about Jesus, and he calls his disciples, John the Baptist calls his disciples to come visit him. And so they come to visit him, and John the Baptist tells them to go ask Jesus a question. And this is in verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2 of Matthew. It says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one to come, or should I, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one to come, or should we be looking somewhere else? Why did John ask that question? He was the one who baptized Jesus, yet he's asking, are you the one? He was the one that, as he was preaching to the massive crowds, looked as Jesus was walking into the crowd, and he says, behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yet he's saying, are you the one?
He's the one, after he baptized Jesus and brought him up out of the water, that heard a booming, thunderous, loud voice of God, along with everybody else, all the other witnesses, of God saying, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Yet he's asking, "Are you the one?" John the Baptist preached his whole entire adult life, introducing the coming of the Messiah. Yet he is asking the question, "Are you the one? Or should we be looking somewhere else?" And now he sits in prison facing imminent death, isolated, his freedom gone, his community gone. John was open, was used to open spaces, preaching to massive crowds, coming to hear him from all over the region. And now he doesn't have that. Now he's confined to a dark, restrictive dungeon, alone with his thoughts and the hearing of rumors that people were making up about Jesus. This guy's a troublemaker. This guy sits with sinners and eats with them in their house. This guy is filled with demons. He doesn't say who he says he is. He's not who he says he is. These were all the rumors that were going on, and yet he asked a legitimate question, being in prison, not being able to witness anything. Are you the one? Or should we expect someone else? John, the greatest of all time, was struggling because of his situation, his circumstances, being separated physically from the Messiah, hearing rumors. He started to question, "Are you the one?" And usually, when you start to question God, it all begins with the why question. Have you ever asked the why question? Well, let me see. Raise your hand. Have you ever asked the why question? So, in John's mind, and I'm just speculating what was going on, why are you not helping me? Why are you not hearing my prayers? Sorry, I lost my place. Why am I in this situation? Why did you allow this to happen? If you are a loving, all-powerful God, then why? Why am I suffering through this? Jesus, are you there? I have done everything right. I have committed my whole life to you. Are you there, God? Are you the one? Or should I be looking elsewhere? And Jesus responded in a beautiful way. In verse 4, chapter 11, he says to these disciples of John the Baptist who came to ask the question, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Jesus did not answer John's question directly here. Instead, Jesus gave John evidence of two fulfilled prophecies that were happening in real time, both found in Isaiah 35 and 61. Why is that important? John was asking, "Are you the one?" Jesus was saying, "Look no further. Look no further." And certainly John would have been familiar with the Old Testament prophecies. Understand that the Old Testament, 39 books, written before Jesus was born. And those of you who are not familiar with even what the word prophecy meant is in the Old Testament, there's all sorts of people, by the way, that question the legitimacy of the historical Jesus being Messiah Christ. And so what you have to look at in the Old Testament is where does it point in messianic prophecies to this guy named Jesus? Does the Old Testament foretell certain things about that in the first 39 books of the Bible? And that's exactly what Jesus was pointing to. He was pointing to the fact that, yes, my identity is attached to who you say that I am. And he quoted Isaiah to John so that he would know. Now back to the legitimacy of Jesus being the Messiah. Have anybody heard of a guy by the name of Peter Stoner? Say yes, because I can't see you. Have you ever heard of Peter Stoner? Kind of a weird name, but nope. Good. So I can just make stuff up. All right. So Peter Stoner is a mathematician. And he wrote this book called Science Speaks that I can't understand because he's a mathematician. But he makes a couple of points. And what he does is he counted the probability of one person fulfilling even a small number of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And so he goes through and he breaks down how he does that. And what he does is he says, we're just going to start with a small number. What if one person fulfilled only 8 of the prophecies in the Old Testament? What would be the probability of that? And so he breaks it down through scientific means, and he says, okay, that would be 1 in every 100 quadrillion. If only eight of the prophecies was fulfilled by one person. And then he goes down and he says, okay, what would happen if one person fulfilled 48 of the prophecies of the Old Testament? Just one. And that number's crazy. That probability of that is 1 in every 10 and 157 zeros. That's what that looks like. Those are not good odds, by the way, if you're gambling. So that is nuts. But Jesus didn't just fulfill 8. He didn't just fulfill 48. He fulfilled over 300 of the Old Testament prophecies. Boom! That's legitimacy that this guy is who he says he is. The probability of that is mind-blowing. And so he quotes a prophetic scripture in Isaiah to John's disciples to prove to him, hey, I'm the guy. Search no longer. I am he. So Jesus knew that John would understand what he was saying when he said the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. John, by the age of 12, being a Jewish boy, would have the whole Old Testament memorized. You were a man in the Jewish culture at the age of 12. You were recognized by the community as a man. And part of those responsibilities was understanding what it meant for the messianic prophecies. And John had those memorized, so it brought incredible comfort and peace to hear that news. But here's the human tragedy. It did not save John from prison. It did not, that truth did not take John out of his circumstances, out of the situation. But it confirmed Jesus' identity as Messiah. So Jesus did not criticize John because of his question. Instead, he praised John and he called John the goat. It says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus emphasized John's greatness. And even the guy, then he says, even the guy that barely squeaks into heaven, even he will be greater than this great man of God. John went through being faithful witness to a really confused prisoner. We can relate to him. The circumstances that we face, the trying times that we go through, and even the simple mysteries of God can leave us with more questions than answers. And it is during the trying, and it is during the confusing, and it is during the frustrating, even during the doubting times, that we grow our faith muscle. I don't know if any of you have ever seen Pastor Juan's inspiring videos of him working out. And I would warn every single person in here to never work out with Pastor Juan, because I have tried, and he thinks it's fun to take you to the brink of death. And it is no fun. But what I do know, that if you do go to the gym and you do work out, if you do not strain your muscles in pain, then you do not grow your muscles. It is the same thing with our walk in life. Our struggles, our suffering grows our faith muscle. Even when the result is not what we wished for, it will grow our faith. One of the most challenging, it is my favorite book that I've ever read on the subject of suffering. And there's not a long list of them that I would suggest to go read, because they just make you very sad and depressed. But there is one that was very frustrating to read through. And it's by one of my favorite authors, by the name of Timothy Keller. The name of the book is Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. If you have some of the toughest questions that you might think of for God, it answered all of mine. And the reason why it's no fun to read is because it stretches the mind and it stretches your acceptance of the things that people have to go through. It is reality that you won't live in this world and not receive any form of struggles or suffering. And he wrote in this book a sentence that I want you, I mean, you can pull your camera out and take a picture of this. It's so powerful. But it kind of frames everything that we need to understand about suffering. And here it is. It's one of the main ways we move from an abstract knowledge about God to a personal encounter with him as a living reality is through the furnace of affliction. That is not fun to read. But you grow your faith when you have to go through those things and depend on God. If you are not depending on God, it might be because you're in a really comfortable situation, which is exactly where Satan wants you to be, because you are no threat to the kingdom of hell. So if you're not having challenges and struggles, it might be because you're not being spiritually attacked, because you are no threat to the kingdom of hell. And so our prayer should be when we wake up, Satan goes, uh-oh. And if you're struggling, that is increasing your faith. If you have questions about God, it is okay. The greatest of all time questioned. And Jesus himself asked the why question when he was on the cross. Our sin bearing down on Jesus, his separation from his Father. My God, why? Where are you at in your journey right now? Do you have questions? Are you struggling with why? Are you questioning God? It is good. You're in a good place because it's stretching and growing the faith muscle that you need. God may not take you out of the fire, but he certainly will step into the fire with you. I leave you with this, Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you cross rivers, you will not drown. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, nor will the flames hurt you. Father God, I've already prayed that every one of us are going through a different journey, different struggles of all kinds, different questions. Help us to acknowledge, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Christ. And yes, Lord, you're in the fire with us. For however long it might take to get out of the fire, all we beg of you is your presence while we are there. I pray for strength increased in this community. I pray for faith to be emboldened and put into action in this community. And I pray that people in here that have not made a decision will be like our own little Colin and take that step forward to want to publicly proclaim that Jesus is Lord of my life. And even in doing that, struggles will be there around the corner. Lord, let this community be your weapon to destroy the kingdom of hell and declare the glory of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus.